1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll be reading various verses from chapters 5 and 6, beginning at verse 24 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they might be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its power and its majesty. And we ask, Lord, that the author of this Word, Your Holy Spirit, might be with us this morning to rightly divide the truth, that we might be good hearers and good listeners of Your Word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mike's not with us this morning. He's preaching down in Santa Cruz, and I kind of liked his simple sermon title, a Pentecost sermon, so I have entitled mine an ordinary sermon, to just sort of follow in that tradition. When last we visited in the Gospel of Luke, we had come to the account of Jesus healing the mother-in-law of Peter, and saw that she immediately rose and served the Lord. And we used that text to launch into a survey of the women in Luke's Gospel to encourage our mothers. Now, as Father's Day approaches, I want to use this week to explain and emphasize an important part of the church calendar that we are now entering, which is called ordinary time or normal time. Now, on the church calendar, this particular period runs between this Sunday and all the way until the first Sunday of Advent, this year the first week in December. It is intended to show, this period of ordinary or normal time, the importance of Christ's redeeming work in our everyday lives. Now, I want this to be an encouragement, much as the survey of Luke's Gospel for women was an encouragement. I want it to be an encouragement for our fathers and our young men. I want us to see how God delights in our vocations. Vocations like being a fisherman, which Peter was, whose mother it was that we met in the Gospel. Now, with both Mother's Day and Father's Day, our nation celebrates these with special holidays. But the question is often asked whether these are just empty symbols instead of having any real meaning. Do we just buy cards and presents as a sort of modern day guilt offering to appease the unappreciated mothers and fathers, rather than having a real focus on the important work that mothers and fathers do throughout the year? Now, I fear that it's much more the former than the latter. Because you see, we have allowed our lives to revolve much more around the secular calendar and have lost track in large part of the church calendar, which is something that we need to strive to reverse here at Church of the King. Remembering the founding of our nations on the 4th of July or celebrating Thanksgiving in November are certainly not bad ideas and can be good things and build up good traditions in our families. But the problem is that our culture today is much more focused on three-day weekends or special shopping days or shopping seasons and some not-so-heroic heroes than they are in what should be important. And we need to make sure that we don't get caught up in the culture of our day. In the general culture, sadly, as well as much of the church, even sadder, Halloween is now a major retail event, while no one can quite remember what happened on Reformation Day. With the church calendar, we come to one of these situations that we often try to explain to the children, where if you're going down a road, there is not just one cliff that you have to be careful of, there's actually two. There's a cliff on both sides of the road. So you don't want to go off one side and you don't want to veer off the other side out of fear of one cliff. So in this case, with a calendar, on the one hand, the church calendar can just be totally ignored. And sadly, with probably most of our church experience, that's where we've been. On the other hand, we could become so totally obsessed with the procedures and the calendars that it would, as it has in many liberal churches, lost any remembrance of what its significance is. The readings go on week after week with no one realizing what's being read. This is a copy of one of the prayer books. It's a wonderful resource. It has readings for the entire year. It breaks out the calendar. It gives suggestions. There's lots of good material in there. And yet it's something that many of us probably have not taken much time to look at. And yet in our nation's history, the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England was a big part of the war that we fought to free ourselves from England, because the Church of England wanted to control the American churches, and the way to control them was through the Book of Common Prayer. It would dictate how every church in America would carry on its worship service week after week. And the American pastors were simply not willing to listen to edicts from England rather than do as we do and see where the Lord will take us each week with our services. So you can see how there needs to be a balance. We don't gather here every week just to kind of, well, what do we feel like celebrating this week? But on the other hand, we don't want to set up such a rigid system that we become totally obsessed with the system and forget its meaning. Those are the two cliffs that we're going to try to avoid. But in giving this ordinary sermon, I want it to be for our fathers, and I want it to be a reminder of us of how the church calendar presents the importance of ordinary time, or what's sometimes called normal time. You see, for most of the year, the church calendar focuses on the redemptive work of Jesus. It begins with Advent, where we spend several weeks anticipating His coming. We enjoy Christmas, where we see God becoming man and saving His people from their sins and establishing His kingdom. Between Christmas and Easter, churches have used various ways to focus on the ministry of Christ while He walked the earth for those 3 years. And I think it's appropriate to be sensitive to where we're at our particular time. At Church of the King, we've used Herod's slaughter of the innocents to remember the Roe versus Wade decision each January for the sin of abortion in our nation, because the timing is just right there. And it makes for a good way to remind us year after year of why we stand against that. We then reflect on the Christ passion and celebrate His victory in the resurrection during Easter week. And finally, we remember the establishment of His church in the Great Commission with Ascension, Pentecost, and Trinity Sundays, which we have just completed. Then we begin with this Sunday, what is called ordinary or normal time. And we have to recognize that it's more than just filler to finish out the year. It's not just something they had to stick in because they ran out of things in Jesus' life to talk about. And we're not to Advent yet. So we'll just count Sundays from Pentecost to Advent and call it normal time. No. There, in this part of the church calendar, is where it is intended that we put a focus on application. It's where we should put a focus on routine. It's where we should put a focus on childlike faith. Doing the same things over and over again. And of course, the centrality of Christ and the importance of routine is something that we learn using the church calendar, because we repeat it year after year after year. One of the glorious things that we pray for here at Church of the King is that we might see 20, 25, 30 years from now the young children that we have with us having sat through that many years of the church calendar with their children and grandchildren on their laps, learning yet anew the same things that we've been repeating. And you see, this is a pattern, this is a good pattern that we should learn from the Scriptures. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the most beautiful and yet unappreciated pictures of it in the Old Testament comes in just how God orders His universe. And we can see it clearly in the fourth day, where after God has created the heavens and the earth and He's separated the waters from the heavens and the lands and He's got everything all organized and He's going to fill up His beautiful creation now. And in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1, we read these words. And then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so evening and morning were the fourth day. Now as you're looking at creation and the account, that one's kind of easy to just skip over. Now it creates all kinds of problems for the day age folks with why the sun didn't come around till the fourth day. But we shouldn't just use it as a defense of six-day creation. We should recognize that this is giving us a real picture of the character of our God, of how He likes to organize things, and how He likes routine. And we see the importance of this routine coming back after the flood, when Noah is sacrificing in thanksgiving to God. We read these words in Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet aroma. And then the Lord said in His heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from its youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant.'" Not only did He tell Noah what He was going to do, but He established a covenant sign. "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between you, me and you, and every living creature that is with you for the perpetual generations." That's right down to us. "I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." When was the last time we got up in the morning and thanked God for being consistent. The sun came up this morning. Not because of the forces of science, but because God had made a covenant. Because that's how God created this world to work. And we should be thankful day after day that God enjoys routine. Because if He ever got tired or forgot, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But you see, it gives us a picture in God's character. And it establishes a pattern that we should appreciate so that we understand why we do many of the things that we do. And it's not only a pattern that we can see in the Old Testament in many ways, it comes consistently in the New Testament. When you look at the epistles that were written to instruct us, it is almost always the case that it outlines important doctrines and truths that we need to understand, followed by very practical applications in our lives. If we look back at this morning's readings from Paul's first letter to Timothy, we see practical living stress even in the midst of this pastoral epistle. If you expected anywhere for Paul to not be practical and kind of get, you know, into the seminary mode and preach theology, it would be in his pastoral epistles, where he's teaching young pastors what they should be focused on. And yet, even here in Timothy, we can't escape, right in the midst of all the great doctrines and the training and the qualifications for elders and everything else, he comes down to some very practical living. Verse 25 of chapter 5 that we read this morning. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. You see, what Paul does in instructing Timothy is to point out quite simply that what we learn in church on Sunday should and must impact how we live before the watching world. He doesn't say, make sure you come to the seminary class on Tuesday night, make sure you make men's breakfast. These things are all important, and we do them. But you see, the living out of our Christian faith comes at the times that we're trying to usually get past. It's the 8 to 5. It's the routine. It's how we treat our bosses. It's how we serve at work. It's how we respect other Christians in the workplace. That's what's going to show the watching world what we believe. And they will notice, for good or for ill. And Paul continues to be very practical. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. If you want the secret to contentment, Paul says, remember that you're going to take out of this world exactly what you brought into this world. If you remember that, it's a whole lot easier to be content in between. In a few minutes, we're going to be singing a new hymn to a very familiar tune that's going to help us ponder what should be very comforting verses here about contentment. But I hope you can see that the reason that we are reminded about this in the church calendar week after week, year after year, is because it is the way that we focus on what Jesus has done for us. In other words, just studying the glories of the gospel and the good news and not living it out is not going to lead to the contentment that Paul is talking about. If we understand the great doctrines of the faith and we understand what Jesus has done for us and it changes how we live, then we're going to have contentment. And we're going to be a good witness to a watching world. And that's why the church calendar has the element of normal time, ordinary time, where after we've reviewed everything for this year, now we remember that, you know, it's got to work itself out in life. If it's not, then it's just clanging sounds and cymbals, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, Paul goes on with young Timothy and he gives some very strong warnings against greed, which I won't get into this morning. But then he turns back to young Timothy and says this in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, it's so easy to read that wonderful list of things and have no context and no meaning. But you see, again, what Paul is instructing Timothy is the way we live all of these things out is not just here on Sundays, though we should certainly love each other and be patient and all those wonderful things. It's how we're going to do that in the week. So the church calendar reminds us that we have to take what we learn and apply it. And so that we don't miss it, as we do covenant renewal worship week after week, it is also a reflection of that church calendar. Because we gather here week after week, we confess our sins, we obtain instruction, we confess our faith together, we feast before our Savior's table, so that we can be commissioned to go out and serve Jesus. And you see, the love and the patience and all of those things that are listed are to be exhibited and shown in the world as we live. You see, it's so easy for us to pick up the world's habits. You know, there are restaurants, you know, named after getting to Friday. They have names of the week that lead to the weekend. The whole focus of the world is to get to the days off, so that you can enjoy your weekend. The whole focus of the Christian faith is to be renewed in the covenant that God has made with us on Sunday so that we can go out and serve Him 6 days in our vocations, in our homes. It should be just the opposite of what the world is doing. We should be thrilled that tomorrow morning is Monday. And I've got a full week of work, even if it's 60 hours, even if it's 70 hours, even if it's drudgery, even if it's the same thing I did last week, just as God brings us seed time and harvest year after year, we serve the Lord week after week, day after day. That's where the glory is in serving God. That's the meaning of ordinary time. That's the meaning of service. That's where contentment is going to come from. Now, I don't want to leave us with just the words that we've gotten to so far, because Paul comes back to Timothy and he had already warned him about greed and selfishness, but we need to understand that he's not talking about prosperity. It's greed and selfishness that he's attacking. And being content, knowing that we're going to leave the world with nothing, doesn't mean that we have to go through life with nothing. Those would be misapplications, and they've been done down through the years. But he comes to this portion, which I hope will be a comfort to our struggling dads and employees as you try to prosper, as you try to provide for your family, as you try to get ahead. These should be comforting words that begin at verse 17. Command those who are rich, so we can have rich Christians. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So as we carry out our routines, as we work, we, Lord willing, will prosper, both as individuals and as a congregation. But you see, the picture that has grown out of this should be the same that we saw 2 weeks ago during Pentecost Sunday, where the young church was made up of saints who had all things in common. Not communism, but a godly community that lived out what Paul is teaching Timothy here. We are not prospering so that we can accumulate things to take with us. One of the most abominable bumper stickers I think that was ever created was the one that says, "The man who dies with the most toys wins." What a sad philosophy of life. What an ultimate denial of the reality that we carry nothing out of this life. But you see, it's the other cliff to go back into certain types of Christian monasticism where you say, "We don't want anything. I just need my little, you know, sheepskin and some bread and water and I'll be happy." No, we're to live out the glories of this life. We are to strive to prosper. And remember that as we prosper, it is God who is giving us those blessings and it is intended that we share them. If we remember those principles, then we're going to be content. Now, I could probably go on for a whole series of sermons in what I've briefly touched on here in 1 Timothy, and I would certainly encourage our fathers and our young men to take the time to study and review these important chapters, especially our younger people, because Paul was writing to a very young pastor in Timothy, and we should study them often. And I think what you'll see as you go through, that there are some very simple lessons that should encourage us. We need to avoid fruitless disputes. We need to focus on daily obedience, which is what we really focused on this morning. And we need to remember our community life, as we did there at the end. And just as we saw with our mothers, we need to learn that this is how we glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We should have the same joy in our routines, whether it's what time we have our cup of coffee and read our Bible in the morning, or what time we take the garbage out, or what time we drive a truck, or whatever it is that God has placed us with. We should enjoy those routines as much as our Creator does, doing the same thing day after day after day, taking care of us. Now, what I'd like us to do is, mothers, remembering the encouragement from a few weeks ago, and fathers, as future mothers and fathers, so I don't leave anybody out, as the covenant people of God, I want us to prepare to heartily sing. Because remember, covenant renewal worship is worship. We are participating together. It's not something that is a spectator sport. We're going to heartily sing, "Oh, Give Us Homes." It's perhaps a new hymn to an old familiar tune. But I want us to pay really special attention this morning to the wonderful words of this hymn. Because I believe they are words that capture the true meaning and the purpose of our living and celebrating in ordinary time. Listen carefully to the words we're about to sing. "Give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught His love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. How sweet to know that though His footsteps waver, His faithful Lord is walking by His side. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers who always place their hope and trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble can't. cannot dim. A home where each one finds joy in serving others. And love still shines, though days be dark and grim. O Lord our God, our homes are Thine forever. We trust to Thee their problems, toils, and care. Their bonds of love no enemy can sever, if Thou art always Lord and Master there. Be Thou the center of our least endeavor. Be Thou our guest, our hearts and homes to share. Let's pray.